Russia suspends its participation in a key nuclear arms treaty with the U.S., saying no one must be under any illusion that global strategic parity can be destroyed. China pledges to promote dialogue to resolve the Ukraine conflict, urging certain countries to stop adding fuel to the fire of the war. And the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas slams the U.N. Security Council for a watered-down statement that replaced a resolution condemning Israel's settlement plans. Welcome to World News right here in Tehran. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. First story takes us to Russia this hour, where President Vladimir Putin suspends the participation of his country in the New START treaty with the United States. Well, the treaty controls the two sides' strategic nuclear arms.
They want to deliver us a strategical defeat while crawling into our strategic nuclear objects. Regarding this, I have to say that Russia suspends its participation in New START treaty. Let me repeat, Russia does not abandon the treaty, but suspends its participation. Before resuming the discussion of this treaty, we must first understand what do countries of the North Atlantic Alliance, such as France and Great Britain, aspire, and how will we take their strategic arsenals into account.
Putin made the remarks in an annual State of the Nation address. He said given the current conflict in Ukraine, Russia allowing the U.S. to inspect its facilities is, quote, a theater of the absurd. He also accused the U.S.-led NATO of using the conflict as a pretext to supply Kiev with arms and munitions. The president warned that the more long-range weapons are sent to Ukraine, the longer Russia will push threats away from its borders. Putin noted that Kiev is a launching pad for Western governments' war against Russia, with little regard for Ukrainians.
The responsibility for fueling the Ukrainian conflict, for its escalation, for the number of victims, lies completely with Western elites, and of course with the current Kiev regime, for whom the Ukrainian people are essentially strangers. The current Ukrainian regime is not serving its national interests, but those of third countries.
Putin also slammed Western sanctions on Russia as an economic war. He said they sought to make Russians suffer, but they failed as sanctions are punishing their own countries and economies. He said the Russian economy has grown despite the restrictions and pledged to replace the U.S. dollar and other Western currencies in trade transactions with other countries. And now to China, which warns that the war in Ukraine is getting out of control. Beijing has urged certain countries, without naming any, to stop adding fuel to the fire.
We urge the countries concerned to stop adding fuel to the fire as soon as possible, to stop shifting the blame to China, and to stop making an uproar by shouting, today Ukraine, tomorrow Taiwan. The pressure and attempts to contain China coming from the outside are getting stronger and stronger. They are getting worse and worse, posing a serious threat to China's sovereignty and security.
The Chinese foreign minister was addressing a security conference in Beijing. He said his country is deeply concerned about the situation and trying to find a political solution to the conflict. His comments came after U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken accused China of mulling sending arms to Russia. NATO has also echoed the U.S. concerns, saying China may supply Russia with weapons. Beijing has rejected the claim as false and said it is the U.S. that is endlessly sending arms to Ukraine, not China. Meanwhile, China's senior diplomat Wang Ying has arrived in Moscow for talks that are expected to focus on Ukraine. Well, Taiwan's President Tsai Ing-wen says the island is expanding its military cooperation with the United States as she takes a swipe at what she calls China's expansionism.
Taiwan and the United States continue to bolster military exchanges. And going forward, Taiwan will cooperate even more actively with the U.S. and other democratic partners to confront global challenges such as authoritarian expansionism and climate change.
President Tsai made the comment during a meeting with a visiting delegation of U.S. lawmakers. The head of the delegation said the trip is aimed at bolstering security and economic ties with Taiwan. Now, this comes a week after a senior U.S. State Department official traveled to the island. The visit by U.S. officials to Taipei has increased over the past months, despite repeated warnings from China against growing diplomatic and military nexus between the U.S. and Taiwan. China considers the island as part of its territory and believes the U.S. support emboldens pro-independence forces in Taiwan. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has denounced the U.N. Security Council for its weak position on Israel's expansionist plans in the occupied territories, that after the Security Council failed to pass a resolution, which, if approved, would demand the regime put an end to its settlement activities. Now, we've discussed this issue in our news review program.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has denounced the UN Security Council for taking an understated stance on Israel's plan to expand settlements in the occupied territories. The Hamas condemnation comes after the UNSC fell short of passing a resolution which would have demanded the regime put an end to its settlement activities. Hamas says issuing a statement instead of passing a resolution shows the world body has evaded its responsibilities to ensure that international regulations and conventions are not violated. On Monday, the 15-member body issued a statement expressing deep concern and dismay over Israel's announcement of settlement expansion. It said the regime's scheme would jeopardize the viability of a so-called two-state solution. The statement, however, does not have the binding force of a resolution draft submitted earlier to the UNSC. Israel has recently authorized 9 settlement outposts in the occupied West Bank. Meanwhile, Israel is pressing ahead with its arbitrary detention of Palestinians in the occupied territories. Regime forces have arrested nearly 24 people in their fresh raids across the West Bank. 15 Palestinians were detained after the regime's troops raided a refugee camp south of the city of Hebron. Others were taken into custody after the military made incursions into other areas in the West Bank. Israel's deadly crackdown against Palestinians and their unjustified detentions continue unabated. Hundreds of Palestinians have been languishing in Israeli jails for years without charge or trial. In protest at the regime's illegal detention and inhumane treatment, Palestinian inmates have been staging a hunger strike for the 8th day in a row. Yonah Rabai is a human rights activist joining us from Beirut, and we have Saad Nimr, professor of political science at Birz Eitz University, joining us from occupied Ramallah. Well, I'd like to welcome you both. And Yonah Rabai, let me first start with you, and let's focus on this what was supposed to be a resolution at the UN, which was not to be. It came out to be just a statement, basically in opposing what is known to be a violation of international law, and that is the building of settlements. Why is it that the UN did not opt for a UN resolution, which would be obviously more binding than just an opposition?
These facts today raise the role of the United Nations in the issue of the Palestinian cause as a whole and the humanitarian files. The United Nations has never been actually concerned with protecting the rights of the Palestinian people or any vulnerable people in general, despite the legislation, covenants, the international agreements concerned with human rights and regulating rules of military conflicts, the implementation of which is not mandatory and violating them is not considered a reason for tangible accountability, unlike the consequences of violating economic and security agreements. Firstly, because the member states of the Security Council give priority to political, economic, and security interests over human rights interests. And secondly, because the colonial states have the final say in the Security Council. And here I'm not talking about the veto rights, but about the influence of the colonial states, especially the United States of America, on the decision of other countries which sold their sovereignty in foreign decisions to the USA. Today, as always, Israel finds itself internationally protected, or at least not held accountable for its crimes. The settlement expansion project is not new, but it is implemented just whenever Israel finds the conditions allowing it to do so. And it is very well known that the major Israeli project is the expansion from the borders of the Nile River in Egypt to the borders of the Euphrates River in Iraq. And Israel will never be deterred from implementing that with international statements, neither with international resolutions. Rather, what deters it is force and only force. Just 2 days ago, Israel targeted Farsusa region in Syria with airstrikes, taking advantage of the humanitarian crisis that Syria is facing after the earthquake, and Syria's need to put its capabilities in the service of facing the consequences of the earthquake. So Israel intensified the humanitarian crisis there, and Syria did file a complaint to the United Nations, but Israel would never have committed the crime in the first place. In the first place, had it not been for its prior knowledge that it would not be held accountable internationally. Indeed, Syria did not find any response to its complaint. In conclusion, in general, the failure to respond to the denunciation presented by Hamas is very much expected, especially mm-hmm. that the United States of America classifies Hamas as a terrorist organization, and the countries, other countries that comply with the USA, with USA's decisions in general, join it in this classification. So putting a radical end to the settlement crime and all the Israeli aggressions can be achieved either by a major liberation war or by cutting off America's lifeline, so to speak, of Israel.
Okay. Said Nimr, I'm not too sure how to characterize what has happened, because it's not anything new, and we know that the UN is being used as a political ploy, in a sense, or a tool in order to show maybe that something maybe is being done. But really, facts on the ground speak for themselves, as we have seen throughout the years and decades. So putting the UN aside, even debating about it, I think would be futile. I don't know if you agree or not. In order to figure out a solution to stop, especially this current administration, from pursuing its expansion of settlements, which there were 9 that were announced, they may stop now, but they're still going to move forward with it. Are we looking at just Palestinians that have to create the conditions to stop them from expanding?
Well, in reality, it's quite obvious what happened in the United States and United Nations yesterday. It was coming out with a statement rather than a resolution to condemn Israel for its settlements. It was, on the other hand, I would say that Hamas is not only criticizing the United Nations, but it is in a way implicitly they are also criticizing the Palestinian Authority, because in the last few days there was a kind of a marathonic talks between United States, Israel, Emirates, and the Palestinian Authority in order to deter the Emirates from getting to the United Nations Security Council resolution, which condemned Israel and asking Israel to stop all kind of settlements, in a resolution by the United Nations. And the Americans, they were, threatening at the beginning to use the veto, and that will put them really in a very embarrassing kind of situation, especially that they are being criticizing also the Israeli administration for its settlements and the expansion of settlements and building new settlements. However, what's going on now, it's yes, we are all the time, as Palestinians, we are alone, apart from all those who are, in support of us around the region and in the world. But generally speaking, in the international community, definitely we are not waiting from the international community to do anything for the Palestinian. And the only way for the Palestinian to start with, number one, is to resist this occupation, to resist this colonial racist state, and to show the settlers that they can't get away with any action that they are taking against the Palestinians. So we need to enforce the resistance, the Palestinian resistance,
right,
and to increase it to be all over the West Bank at this time.
Okay, very well. Thank you very much. Let me thank our guests, Gina Rabai, their activist and political analyst from Beirut, and Said Nimr. We do appreciate your comments from occupied Ramallah. With that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, the removal of an Israeli diplomat from a summit of the African Union has triggered controversy. The union says it suspended Israel's observer status at the bloc last year, so no Israeli should have attended in the first place.
We have not invited any Israeli to this assembly. We have noted that somebody entered the hall with a badge. We asked the individual to quickly leave the hall. This is a person who does not reside in Ethiopia, and we are conducting investigations to know how the individual got accredited. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen of the press, we have not invited any Israeli authorities. We are going to push this investigation to the fullest to know where the error was coming from.
A video circulating on social media shows security personnel confronting the Israeli diplomat. That's during the opening ceremony of the summit. Before the diplomat leaves the auditorium, Israel has claimed its envoy was an accredited observer and has slammed the South Africa and Algeria for the expulsion of the envoy. The regime attained observer status at the bloc in 2021. South Africa and Algeria protested the decision at that time. They said it runs counter to the bloc's statements in support of Palestinians. And that brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thank you all so much for staying with us.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight. Human rights group Al-Mizan has found that the Zionist regime's drones or unmanned aerial vehicles have killed at least 2,146 Palestinians and damaged 3,332 homes from 2000 to 2022. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote in this regard, Atollah al-Attar, 35, gets anxious in the evenings. He lives on his family's farm in the town of Beit Lahia, in northern Gaza Strip, close to the boundary with the occupied Palestinian territories. Evenings are when the Zionist regime's drones most often fly overhead. On this particular January afternoon, he softly explained why he has an acute fear of drones. He said, "The incident is very painful." In May 2019, he was working as a security guard at a wedding venue in Beit Lahia. He was taking a break with a friend, Khaled Abu Ghaliq, 24, when they saw and heard the Zionist regime drones flying overhead, which was not unusual. Al-Attar thought the drones were just surveilling the area, but then the men felt the explosion. Al-Attar said, "The explosion made a huge sound, and the shrapnel from the missile flew at us. Shrapnel hit Al-Attar in the eye and the legs. The pain was excruciating, but he mostly recalls his friends' cries for help. One moment, Al-Attar remembers, Abu Aliq was eating a meal and drinking coffee in nearby shipping container. The next, debris and shrapnel had hit Abu Aliq in the head. And by the time an ambulance arrived, he was unconscious. It was while Al-Attar was receiving treatment for his wounds at the hospital that he learned of Abu Ghaliq's death. A subsequent Human Rights Watch report stated that the Zionist regime drone had bombed a metal shipping container outside a businessman's villa and found that none of the individuals killed or injured by the Zionist strike had any ties to armed Palestinian groups. Doctors amputated Al-Attar's foot, and he now walks with crutches. He has four children, but he is currently unable to work, neither as a security guard nor on his family's farm, harvesting strawberries and grain. He said, "Israeli regime drones are not only for reconnaissance and killing. They also sabotage water farms by spraying pesticides. I have seen this before, and the drones give me constant anxiety. They killed my friend, and they almost killed me." The Zionist regime began using drones in the extrajudicial killings of Palestinians in 2004, according to Al-Mizan. And nearly a decade later, they have grown to be the most lethal weapons, particularly in assassinations and attacks on crowds. Drones have much longer flying times, states Human Rights Watch, and some are able to operate continuously for more than 24 hours. Military researcher Yusuf Al-Sharghawi, a retired Palestinian Authority major general, said that the Zionist regime's most used drones in Gaza are the quadcopter and the Hermes 450, the latter of which conducts nighttime surveillance with its infrared sensors and can carry missiles. He said drones take videos, track and assassinate. They also direct bomber aircrafts. Israel is looking to develop these drones to have the most powerful drones in the West Asia region, but in Gaza, they are the most lethal weapons and violate international humanitarian law. Palestinian factions have downed drones in Gaza most recently on January 27th, and with Hamas saying that important sensitive information was obtained. The Israeli regime's war on Gaza during the summer of 2014 brutally demonstrated the destructive reach of drones. While Defense for Children International Palestine found evidence suggesting that Israeli regime forces directly targeted children that summer, with drones killing at least 164 children, other attacks carried out by the Zionist regime throughout Gaza targeted many more civilians. Anwar al-Zanin, 43, an employee of the Palestinian Center for Human Rights, had reported that an Israeli regime strike had damaged a water line near his home in northern Gaza Strip town of Beit Hanun, and the municipality sent workers to repair it. Sofyan Abu Harbid, 49, and Majdi Shabat, 50, were repairing the water line when an Israeli regime drone dropped yet another missile nearby. All three men were injured by the strike and taken to the hospital. Abu Harbid's leg was fractured, and Shabat sustained injuries to his back, arms, and hands. Azanin was more seriously wounded and died later. Now, Abu Harbid refuses to work while Israeli regime drones are in the sky, as the attack produced a lasting psychological trauma. "The event is still terrifying me," he said, adding, "At first, the presence of drones just meant it was monitoring our movements, but now the army intends to hurt and kill us from all directions, sea, land, and air. The Israeli army can kill us without justification." Hala Abu Hajar, 38, lives in the village of Johr, east of Gaza City. She is a widow and the mother of four children. "Drones are active in the area," she explains. Like Al-Attar, who was injured by the drone strike in Beit Lahia, Abu Hajar also notes that the drones come out most often in the evenings. They are so high-pitched and loud and deafening vibration that it feels like they are another occupant in her home. During the 2014 war, she was walking with her children when she saw an Israeli regime drone drop missiles on a car and a motorcycle. She's now more afraid of drones than warplanes, she said. "Sometimes when my children are playing near the house and they hear the sound of drones, they run back into the house. They are afraid the drones are going to bomb them." She believes their fear is justified, and she's also afraid. "Evenings at home should be peaceful," she said, "but the drones make this impossible. There is barely a moment when she's not thinking of the drones and what they are capable of. The attacks feel unpredictable, even though their buzzing sound is unmistakable," she said. "Whenever I hear the drones, I feel danger nearby. Tension, headaches, anxiety, and sometimes I can't sleep." According to Mehr News Agency, the Zionist regime withdrew its troops from Gaza in 2005. 2 years later, though, the regime imposed a crippling blockade on the Palestinian territory after the Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas rose to power there. Ever since, the regime of Tel Aviv has waged three wholesale wars on the territory. Observers say the combination of the siege and military assaults is meant to render what is already the world's largest open-air prison even more uninhabitable. Over the past months, the fabricated regime of Israel has also ramped up attacks on Palestinian towns and cities throughout the occupied territories. As a result of these attacks, dozens of Palestinians have lost their lives and many others have been arrested. More than 170 Palestinians, including at least 30 children, were killed across the West Bank and East Al-Quds last year. In January 2023 alone, well over 30 Palestinians, including 5 children, have been killed. The United Nations marked 2022 as the deadliest year for Palestinians in the West Bank in 16 years.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. As far as trials are concerned, right? Trials, we talk about difficulties, a hard life. Things that will shake us, things that will make us pause, stop us on our tracks, and can reconfigure our path, you know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about these type of hurdles and these type of trials being a part of life. If we are tested and we were unaware that we were going to be tested, and you'd be like, yo, what happened? Yeah, like, why are we testing? If you're ever given a pop quiz to your students at madrasa or anywhere, they don't like it, right? But if you give them advance notice and say, look, you're going to be tested, and then they complain, you're like, nah, sorry, I don't feel too bad for you, right? I'm a very easy madrasa teacher. You can ask any one of my old students, a very easy madrasa teacher, yeah? But it bugs me, you know, that like I've given you an assignment for 4 months and you tell me, well, I couldn't memorize this surah, even a little bit. Baba, I gave you 4 months. Right? Like how much more lenient should we be with you, right? And God has told us, look, we're going to test you, right? We're going to try you. And so when we are tested or tried, it shouldn't shock us that, oh my God, why is this happening? No, we have accepted we are going to be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, when we are then tested by God, and we know that God has said that He will constantly test us, there are really two options that we have, right? The first would be to run away from these tests, to hide from these tests, or to whine about these tests, or to complain about these tests. Oh, woe me, why me? Or the second way would be to accept it, absorb it, and grow from it. Yeah, we really have only two options. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very beautifully in the Quran, you know, He describes how people act in one of these two ways. And He gives the example of fear, that when there is palpable fear, which is a form of test, isn't it, that Allah has mentioned, it's a test from God. He says that there are those who will cower and run away from these tests. What does He say about them? In Surah number 5, verse 52, He says, فَتَرَى الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٍ. Subhanallah. He says, you will see those in whose hearts is sickness. Sickness here in the heart. Again, it's amazing that this ties in with the discussion that we're having about the heart. But He says that you will see those who have sickness in their heart, يُسَارِعُونَ فِيهِمْ, that they are running away and they are saying, نَخْشَى أَن نُصِيبُنَا دَائِرَةً. We are afraid, God says, that these people say that we are afraid that we are going to face a calamity. They are afraid. They're running away as if they run away, calamity will not come to them, right? As if you run away, difficulty will not come to you. Man, God is saying that it doesn't matter what you do in life. You're retired, you're going to have some problem. Yeah, you're working, you're going to face some problem. You get married, you're going to face some problem. You have children, you're going to face some problem. You're single, you're going to face some problem. We're all going to face problems. Don't run from it. Don't duck from it. Rather, accept it and be those who don't cower when they are faced with the test. Allah says, describes these group of people in Surah number 3, verse number 173, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ. He says that this is the people whom another group of people said to them, that there are people who are engulfing you. There are people who are about to attack you. This is right after the Battle of Uhud. Yeah, you know, the Muslims lost the Battle of Uhud because of the mistakes of some of the people when they abandoned their position. The Prophet told them, don't abandon this position. They abandoned that position. The enemies attacked from behind and the Muslims were conquered. What happened after this battle was that the non-Muslims, the polytheists of Makkah left. But then a shaitan whispered into their ear and said that, why are you leaving? They're all wounded. Go finish them. You finish them. The Prophet was injured. Muslims were injured. So a shaitan whispered into their ear and said, go finish them. And so they decided to go finish back. So they turned back around and Allah revealed to the Prophet and said to them that they are coming back. He says, I want you to prepare the soldiers that are there in Uhud. Look at the message of God, it was beautiful. Yeah? He said, don't go back to Medina and get new warriors. These guys have to stand. Yeah? These people who are defeated have to stand. And this is the battle of Ghazwa Hamra al-Asad. If you reach this name, Hamra al-Asad is the Ghazwa or the battle that took place right after the battle of Uhud. But the Prophet got these people together and said, look, we're going to go. And they got up. But when they got up to go, Allah says there was another group from amongst them who tried to instill fear in them. Yeah, saying, man, they're a big group. They're a large group, right? Why are you going now? Go rest, come back, we'll do this later. But the reply was what? Fazadahum imanan. Their iman increased. When they were told to fear someone other than God, their iman increased. And what did they say? Waqalu hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakil. We recite this in Salatul Fajr in the Ta'qibat. It's a beautiful meaning that Allah is sufficient for us. We trust Him. Yeah? And this is the response, the two responses that we see. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, right? That what type of people are we? Yeah? We know we're going to be tested, right? When we are tested, and it's not even one of these five great tests that we're talking about, it's the everyday test of life. Are we whiners? Right? Are we people who complain? Are we people who feel bad for ourselves? Why? Why am I going through this? Why this? Or are we people who say, you know what? God does not leave me when He tries me. Yeah? That Allah is there. Allah will not abandon me. Have that iman and rise. We don't know how long this will go on for, but we rise. And this is something that we have to realize. We can't escape from tests. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Ma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. He says very beautifully in Nahjul Balagha, yeah? He says, La yaqulanna ahadukum, that none of you should ever say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-fitna. That none of you should ever ask Allah to protect you and to save you from tests. Yeah, no one. So don't sit there and say, Ya Allah, protect me from tests. Yeah, protect me from trials. Why? لِأَنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا هُوَ مُشْتَمِلٌ عَلَى فِتْنَةٍ. Because there is not a single soul except that they will constantly be surrounded with trials. It's a promise of God. Now how can God promise something and then I say, Ya Allah, don't do it? Yeah, no, Allah says, I'm going to do it. Right? I'm going to try you. The Imam says, don't ever ask Allah to not try you. But what does he say? He says, Walakin manista'adha, but if you're going to seek God's protection, falyasta'idh min madhillatil fitin. But if you're going to ask God for any protection, ask Him from the protection of those tests which will take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? The response to those tests that will take you, Ya Allah, don't try me with that which I will turn away from you. Yeah? Help me pass these tests. Help me go through these tests. And when we can do that, yeah, maybe inshallah we will be walking the seerah of Sayyidah Zainab alayha afdalus salatu wassalam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور
شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. History of knowledge in Iran. In the name of God, Salam, and welcome to the program. The year 2022 was dubbed by the United Nations Educational, Scientific and Cultural Organization, UNESCO, as the International Year of Basic Sciences for Sustainable Development, IYBSSD 2022, to mark the importance and role of knowledge. As per the UNESCO motto of the year 2022, more serious attention has been paid to sciences like physics, chemistry, math, geology, biology, statistics, and genetics. Planning and execution of events related to basic sciences, promotion of programs to familiarize various nations with their notables in basic sciences, and acquaintance with the global capacities of this domain were among the programs of last year. In this new series, we are going to make you familiar with the past record of basic sciences in Iran and the innumerable services that Iranians have rendered to mankind through centuries. Basic sciences play an important role in execution of developmental programs. For instance, they provide us with necessary tools to face vital challenges, such as global access to food, energy, hygiene, and communication technologies. Basic sciences are the fundamentals of technological progresses. Moreover, training of specialists and development of life conditions require the growth and development of basic sciences. History of production of sciences in Iran dates back to very old times. Knowledge was venerated and respected so much so that poets would versify poems on the issue. The globally renowned poet Abulqasem Ferdowsi was one of such poets. Among other poets who have glorified knowledge, mention can be made of Rudaki, Samarqandi, Nasir Khosro, Saadi, and so on. Nasir Khosro says in a poem that if you achieve knowledge, you will dominate over the sky. Islam has put a special emphasis on acquisition of sciences, and different sciences are highly recommended, particularly those which are more useful for mankind. In view of this, scholars, scientists, and researchers are highly respected. Although Iran, due to its unique geopolitical situation, diverse climates, and endless resources, has been subjected to cruel assaults of different invaders, it has attracted the beauties of invading cultures and highly impacted them. Therefore, today, one can find countless customs, vocabulary, and inventions among many nations which have their roots in Iran's rich culture. Iran used to be known as the cradle of sciences. For example, Muhammad ibn Zakaria Khwarizmi devised algorithm which revolutionized the science of algebra. Hence, he founded the basis for Indian and Iranian arithmetic system. This caused Europeans to change their numerical system from Latin into Indian. Al-Khwarizmi's inventions had a fundamental impact on advancement of math in Western countries. Medicine has had a bright record in Iran, and many books have been written in this field. Iran has played a significant role in expansion of sciences in ancient Greece and has also been influential in the Indian medicine. Jondishapur University in Ahvaz was a noted academic center in old Iran, and many students would come to it to study sciences, particularly medical sciences, as there was a hospital adjacent to the university, which has been claimed to be the first hospital in the modern meaning of the word. This hospital enjoyed separate wards for different patients and various medical services. Mohammad Zakaria Razi, the renowned Iranian physician, chemist, and philosopher, was the first person to use experimental medicines to cure diseases. He discovered alcohol, sulfuric acid, chloric acid, and citric acid. He attained many achievements in medicine, so that George Sartain has called him the greatest physician of Islam and Middle Ages. Apparently, Ibn Sina, or Avicenna, authored his Al-Qanun book through inspiration of Razi's Al-Hawi. Nearly 1,000 years ago, Abu Reyhan Biruni, another globally noted Iranian genius, wrote an encyclopedia on astronomy wherein he has discussed the rotation of the Earth around the Sun. A long time before the Danish Tycho Brahe, he drew the first map of the sky using the pictures and figures of animals to describe heavenly constellations and bodies. In 10th century AD, the prominent Iranian astronomer and mathematician Abdurrahman Sufi studied the stars and for the first time registered the galaxy without the help of a telescope. He discovered the nebula Chained Woman on Andromeda Galaxy. Thus, he corrected the views of Ptolemy. Jaber ibn Hayyan was an Iranian chemist and philosopher who is known as the father of chemistry. His discoveries have been gathered in an encyclopedia. This genius devised many methods and invented many tools which are used to date by chemists. Ibn Haytham, known as Al-Hazen in the West, was another great Iranian scientist who is famous for his writings on optics and experiments on lens, mirror, and light. He's known as the father of light physics. To name a few other Iranian scientists, mention can be made of the astronomer and mathematician Abu Abbas Fazl Hatam Nehrizi, Banu Musa brothers, who were specialists in math, astronomy, and mechanics. We can also name Abu Zayd Ahmad ibn Balkhi, geographer and mathematician, Abu al-Wafa Buzjani, mathematician and astronomer, Qiyasuddin Jamshid Kashani, mathematician and astronomer, and Omar Khayyam, astronomer, mathematician and poet. Well, on that note, we have come to the end of this episode. We hope that you have enjoyed this program. Till next episode, goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with a number of eulogists, and religious poets in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on January 12, 2023. The meeting took place one day before the anniversary of the birth of Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. You need to be well aware of what is taking place in the world and what is happening inside the country. For example, consider recent events. I would like to say something about the recent events in Iran. In recent events, the enemy's plot was comprehensive, but their calculations were wrong. This is important. the enemy's plot had no faults. However, the calculations they had made for implementing these plots were wrong. When we say that the enemy's plot was comprehensive, we are saying all the major factors that a world power can use to disrupt and destroy a country. All of these elements were used, all of them. They lined up all these elements. There was an economic factor. Of course, the economic situation of the country was not in a good state. It is not good. People's problems with the cost of living prepared the background for them to use this factor.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Other factors included security factors and espionage teams from all sides. There was an uproar of Iranophobia in the world. They began promoting Iranophobia in different forms in the months leading up to the unrest using the propaganda tools of the enemies. The US, the Zionist global arrogance in general. Iranophobia, this is another factor. It is an element used for destroying. Rallying support from certain individuals inside the country began a while ago as well. And this is another important factor. They provoked unrest using various motives in the country, including ethnic, religious, political, and personal motives. Deciding to betray the country because of petty things such as, why didn't you greet me properly? Or why didn't you give me such and such position? They sought to use and prepare these individuals to collaborate with them. There were also elements of widespread propaganda, such as the television and satellite channels, social media, and the internet. These are all factors that the enemy had lined up.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.